Haven't seen Dick Hafer in, oh goodness, decades. He was a political cartoonist in the D.C. area, had some hard-hitting things on his own. He put out even comic books on Christian issues. And Carlton Long, I think, had him just quickly draw up something. Dick was one of these unusual fellows. He could just take a pen and a color pencil, and he could whip one of these things out in about 5 minutes. Just an amazing artist. But he put together one that had to do with James chapter 1. And if you'll just look, yeah, there's some things there that are not there. Let me read it for you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the old King James, which is able to save your souls. By the way, the word souls here is not necessarily restricted to salvation. James uses the word soul as an Old Testament person would, that is a person. In the Old Testament, anytime you see the word soul, it should be translated person. When it says a soul that sins will die, the person who sins will die, because you can prove that a number of places where it talks about a soul that drinks blood. No, a soul doesn't drink blood. The body drinks blood. And over in the last verse of James, as a matter of fact, he talks about working with someone so that we can save a person from death. So this is the word, save your persons. It could refer to spiritual salvation. It could refer also to our own growth in the Lord. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one would be blessed in what he does. So as you look at the character here, I guess it was kind of hard for Dick to present everything, but this is a fellow who just takes a look, but he's on his way walking away from the mirror. This fellow happens to spot something, and he's not sure that he wants the public to see that, so he's taking some extra time. Teenagers are notorious for this. All you got to do is see one or two hickey, and they're there for 15 minutes. But as I looked at that, you would say, well, Andy, are you the number one? Did you walk away and forget what kind of person you were? No, I just decided I'm tired of shaving. There were days that I would let my whiskers grow for 3 or 4 days, and Charlotte said, hey, man, you're going to have to shave before you go out in public. So I thought, well, you know, it's okay. She didn't like this scraggly in-between look. So she had a vacation coming up to Florida, and I knew she was going to be away for 8 days. So I said, okay, is it okay if I grow a beard when you're in Florida? She said, as long as I don't have to look at it. Tough way to grow a beard, isn't it? The other day, Carla and Ann were at the house, and Ann's phone rang, and she pulled it out and looked at a text message, and then she went to tears. I said, Ann, what's wrong? Well, it just so happened that the airlines had sent a text message to Charlotte to be sure to be there 2 hours early for her flight to Florida the next day. Ann's a pretty strong girl, but it was hard for her to take that. Needless to say, I've had a lot of battles to fight. The usual things why. If Charlotte had lived as long as her mother, she would have had 21 more years of life. Totally unexpected. But at the same time, you have to learn some lessons about how a loving God can be trusted. She was so afraid of becoming like her mom, and those of you who know Mary did not always see Mary in her last days there, where she was on oxygen all the time, had dementia, COPD. I don't know what all Mary had wrong with her. And Charlotte said, I never, ever want to have that true of me. I don't want to be a burden on anybody, she said. So I want to die quickly, quietly, and in my sleep. which is exactly what she got, because if they had found the day following and 2 days following, she had all these tests coming up, a chemical stress test and an echocardiogram, they probably could have found something and maybe extended her life with a pacemaker or something. I don't know. But at the same time, she could have just as easily been debilitated by a stroke with her high blood pressure, and that would have been torture for her. So I'm willing to accept what a gracious God has done. And I want to talk to you about some lessons we need to learn. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to read a couple verses to you. I will not be able to milk this for everything that Daryl does. He serves one of these layered meals that you eat the top and you think I'm getting to the bottom, and then he finds something else and get to the bottom and find something else. We call them haystacks instead of tacos. We just loaded everything on the plate and ate down to the bottom, filled it again one or two other times in there. But I was talking to Daryl the other day. In a way, probably some of you have noticed that I put a lot of stuff up here. I think my view is I'll just provide a smorgasbord. I know it's intimidating. You can't glean it all. But I'm hoping that you'll find something you can walk away with that will be of help to you. 2 Corinthians, fascinating book. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. By the way, when you see this word comfort, that's kind of a limited and a negative kind of word to use. Comfort means you just kind of console. This is the word used of the Holy Spirit, that he is the comforter or the counselor companion. In every one of these, it should be translated encourage. Because encourage goes a step beyond comfort by saying, as a cheerleader, come on, let's learn something that God can use in your life. So let me change that. He's the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to encourage those who are in any trouble with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our encouragement also abounds through Christ. By the way, those of you who have consolation instead of comfort, I don't know why in the world they did it. It's the same word. It should be the same translation. If we're afflicted, verse 6, it is for your encouragement and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your, or encouraged, it is for your encouragement and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the encouragement. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not learn, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, to whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through mercy. Now, the reason I put this up here first, James says that God has a purpose in his word. It's the implanted word, which is supposed to grow and spring up and produce some things. In the life of an unbeliever, hopefully it will spring up and bring about conviction and interest as they're confronted with the claims of the gospel. In the life of a believer, they're confronted with a living God who wants to demonstrate to them who he really is. And that's why when we look at the scriptures, we should understand that just quoting a verse like a talisman or a mantra is not what the Bible's intended to be. Sometimes you look at the temptation of Christ and think, well, he just quoted scripture. No, no. Notice the scripture that he quotes. It was the truth of God that applied to that circumstance. So if you've got a problem, and I walk up to you and say, I want to quote a great verse from the Old Testament. It's found in the genealogies. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. No, in the Old Testament. Eber, Peleg, Reu. Three men in genealogies. Is that very edifying? Is that going to tell you what God wants you to know about himself? It's in there for a purpose. But all scriptures are profitable to accomplish four things. And the point is, in James, it's the engrafted word, which is to accomplish God's purpose. So it's not anything magical about black letters being on a white page. What is important is what words are used, how are they put together in a sentence, and what truth do they convey to me about God that I can use in my Christian life. As you go throughout the New Testament, you'll find that God wants us to start out as newborn babes, as infants. And then we progress, if we learn the lessons here, we keep growing. Now, this is kind of a spiritual picture now. We keep growing and growing and growing until we reach a level of maturity. If you go to the New Testament, you'll find 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's very great. That's very helpful. Ephesians 4:6, gifted individuals and gifts are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until we come to a perfect person or mature person to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many years have each of you, has each of you, been a believer? Are you satisfied with where you are now? How do you compare now to 5 years ago? I worked with mentally retarded and physically handicapped kids way back in 1966 in north of New York City. It was so sad because sometimes these kids had parents who had such great expectations for them. And then at some point there was a diagnosis of muscular dystrophy or multiple sclerosis, any number of things that kind of crashed their hopes. In other words, their growth was stunted many times. It was not a normal situation. Now, for a believer to start out as a babe needing milk, that's normal. It is not normal to stay that way. I had one little five-year-old, Michael Minkow. Sometimes you wonder, is somebody going to hear this message and they say, I know Michael Minkow. No, you probably won't. He wouldn't eat anything unless it was from a baby food jar. Now, I could think, well, his mom indulged him, let him be a baby. But, you know, I had to as well. I mean, the kid would clam up. He wouldn't let you put a spoon in his mouth at all unless it came out of a Gerber's jar at the time. So I would have to go back to the kitchen and load all this stuff into a Gerber's jar. Didn't matter what it was. If he saw you take the lid off and spoon it out, he was a happy camper. That's the way he was used to eating. Now, when you come to Hebrews 5, there's a rebuke there. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And then it goes on to say that whoever is skillful in the word is strong. Whoever is not skillful in the word is weak. Now, this is not a rebuke of you at all, because this is the greatest church I've ever been in. We have a lot of people who know a lot of scriptures, but I've fallen into this trap, and I think some of you probably have too, and that is settling for what's on the surface. We've been in the book of Judges, and you look at that apostasy where every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. The question we had is, how did it get that way? Well, you could say, well, it's evil men doing what evil men want to do. But did you realize when you look through the scriptures that there are instances where the Bible was just tucked away in a church someplace? Nobody even knew it was there until Josiah had him dig it out, and then he rent his garments because he realized they were way, way off base. My guess is decrying what is wrong in our culture similar to what was wrong in the culture of Judges, is to lay the blame at the doorstep of churches and Christians who have not done their job. How many churches do you know who've capitulated to political correctness? They just walk in lockstep with what the culture does. And they're giving the impression to people that this is okay with God. It's not okay with God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God's standards are absolutely true. And you can work it all the way you want it to. You can get the approval of all the religious leaders across the United States and even some of the major denominations that will not make it right, because God is not judging on the creeds of churches. God is judging upon whether or not it's in the book. And you and I need to be careful that we're in harmony there. I want to bring this back, though, more to a personal level. When Paul is talking about suffering, there was a lot of that was persecution. The Jews followed him all over the place to make his life miserable. But I never thought that I would read a place where Paul was so discouraged that he despaired even of life. Did you notice? And I thought, now wait a minute. This is the Apostle Paul who at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us always a victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." Ah, isn't that great? We quoted that verse. Now, if they were written together as one book, three chapters later in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul would have said, "Thanks be to God who causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus." Okay, that's where I expect Paul to be. He was a victor all the time. But did you notice the sandwich? Victory here, but right in between, distress that brings us to the point of death. Paul had his low moments. But the thing we know about Paul more than anything is, man, he was willing to bear it and plow through and praise God for all the great things that God had done. But he was human. So as I come to this passage here, let me back up and remind us that if you and I want to grow, it is based upon faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are no shortcuts. If you neglect the scriptures, it's almost like an ailment or an illness, which means you've lost your spiritual appetite. I'm not scolding here. I'm simply saying it's not normal for a Christian not to have a spiritual appetite. It's just not normal. Your level of faith cannot rise above your concept of God, and your concept of God cannot rise above the level of your knowledge of the scriptures. You can't learn any more than you already know if you don't at least explore a bit, if you don't study a bit. So as I look at this, I think, here this fellow, and he's looking back because God wants me to be prepared for what's coming. He doesn't wait until I'm in the midst of the conflict and say, okay, now, give me 50 push-ups. Give me 25 jumping jacks. Give me 50 leg lifts. No, it's too late for preparation then. Whether it's in sports or in the military, you need advanced preparation. God prepares you. We just finished, Daryl took over in the middle of our study of the book of Job. I taught it one time in the church I was before, around 1975, 76. I heard the same thing when we started this study of Job. By the way, we went through Job, then Ecclesiastes, now in John. Yeah, so that's a bit of... But you hear this comment, uh-oh. Whenever you study the book of Job, bad things happen. Well, you know, I've noticed that. But we got the cause-effect relationship wrong. You don't get dumped on because you study the book of Job. No. But God in his wisdom sees a trial that you're going to face. And he leads you to the book of Job to find out that Job had to learn that God is a gracious God. James points it out. You've heard the patience of Job, the endurance of Job, and have seen the purpose of the end of the Lord, that he is gracious and full of mercy. You come through a trial, as they say, either bitter or better. And the difference is how you respond to the trial. Did you learn God's lessons from it? So as you and I look at the challenges that we face, it may be at the hands of other people. It may be the distresses, it may be the calamities, it may be your whole world falls apart. But whether or not I can handle that effectively depends upon whether or not I have advanced preparation of trusting God and learning His truth. Oh, yeah, I can muddle through at times, especially if I've got the support of other believers, because sometimes they've been through it and they can point out things to my edification. So I look back, faith knows something. It's in the book. But faith trusts, and then faith obeys. But here's the important thing. If I trust God, it emphasizes a relationship. I would say the churches I was raised in and many churches I've been in, people have the idea that my Christian life is a contract with God. The party of the first part, God, has promised certain things to me. If the party of the second part, that's me, will continue to believe in all that. So as long as I'm doing what I need to do, the contract holds. If I break the contract, God's off the hook, and woe is me. No. Having become a father, I understand what a relationship's all about. And when the Father looks at me, and He has set His love upon me through Jesus Christ, it means He considers me of great, great value. This is where it's one. We talk about legalism. We talk about do's and don'ts. Yeah, you can look at some place in the Bible and find something you're not supposed to do. And then you go ahead and not do it. But that doesn't mean you've really developed a trust in God. That you do that because God wants you to learn about Him. Now, let me very quickly put this up here. I did this one time before. I don't know if it's just in Sunday school class. If the Word of God is supposed to accomplish something in my life, will it always do that? Well, you would say, yeah, no. I find plenty of places in the Bible where it just doesn't always work that way. Well, why doesn't it work that way? It's not because the Word of God is less dynamic. Even the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth could do no mighty miracle or work because of their unbelief. Is that because He lost some of His omnipotence? No. It's just that He has decided to work through the avenue of faith. And we couldn't find faith, then they were losing out because they missed out on their friends, relatives, even some of them could have been healed under His almighty hand. So as I look at the parable of soils, don't worry about whether it's for believers, unbelievers, and all that. No, it applies to everybody. Here's four things in your life that can clog up the avenue of faith as the Word of God wants to work through us. The first one was the wayside. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. One of the challenges when you study the Scriptures is to start putting all the information together. It's just amazing what you find. Parallel accounts of historical events, Kings and Chronicles, harmony of the life of Christ, the travels of the Israelites in the wilderness. You find some in Exodus, some in Numbers, some in Deuteronomy. Boy, when you start comparing it, you really get a real, really good picture. That's what I like to do with these. So Matthew records the parable and the interpretation. This is on all three Gospels. Notice the seeds thrown on the hard, packed down pathway. So it's not going to go anyplace. It's not going to soak into the hard ground. Birds came and devoured. But notice down here, although it says the birds came and devoured, Luke adds it was trampled down. At one time, I used to bend over to pick up a quarter. I don't think I'll do it anymore. My knees are too shot. I tell you, I can get down, but it's hard to get back up. So a quarter's not worth that much to me, not for the effort. When seed is lying on the pathway, people walk by, they look down and say, boy, that farmer was a sloppy fellow, but so be it. They don't have any value in the seed. It's trampled down. Over here, the interpretation. They don't understand it. the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Down here, Satan comes and takes away what was sown. Down here, the devil comes and takes away, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, this is the one that seems to lock in personal salvation. Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're in darkness. They're in confusion. Sometimes things that are so clear to us as a believer, we would explain to them, and they say, I don't get it. Well, don't be surprised. But if they start responding to that light and God sends more light, then sometime, at some point, he might say, Peter, I've got an errand. There's a fellow over here who's prepared to hear the word by which they will be saved. You could be that person. Now, again, we're not going to go through all these. Here are some words. The pathway is uncultivated. It's hard. It's unreceptive. The picture of people, they're undiscerning. They don't understand. But this trample down, that's not important. Let's stamp on that. People do trample down the message, don't they? When you deliver, some don't appreciate it at all. Keep your religion to yourself is their view. And they're unbelieving lest they should believe and be saved. Who is this? It's a skeptical mind. It's a mind that doesn't trust. Now, by the way, down here you would say that's for an unbeliever, isn't it? It can be just as true of a believer. Because there are some instances in the Bible where a believer lost heart and became faint. And some of them who spent 38 more years in the wilderness. Some of them probably were believers. It doesn't say personal salvation was necessarily involved. After all, 22,000 and some Levites also went back into the wilderness. The death sentence wasn't on them. What does that mean? James says we're not to waver. We're not to be double-minded. Let not the one who wavers think he receive anything from the Lord. And if you do a study of that, you'll find that even though it says one other place is the word wavering used in Hebrews 10, it's not the same word. It's used about 15 or 16 times, and sometimes it has to do with a debate. Acts 11:2, they had the circumcision contended with Peter, saying, how dare you go in the house of a Gentile? He said, oh, God told me to. And when I saw the Spirit fall on them, as he did on us at the beginning, who was I that I should withstand God? And they glorified God and said, okay, then God's granted redemption to the Gentiles as well. Because they didn't believe. The unbelieving Jews contended with him. So as you look at your my study of the Scriptures, is there ever a time that we would say, I'm not sure this God is going to come through on that? And the word waver, as used by James, is the word to judge between, to vacillate. So whenever God speaks to a believer, we have a choice. We can say, now I need the bases covered. I need some security. I need my health plan. I need all this. I need all the answers before I'm going to take a step out. But the Lord may have already said to you, hey, saddle up the camel and head out. I'll show you when you get there where you're supposed to go. But there's another part of that individual who says, boy, I want to launch out in faith. Boy, I've seen all the great things in the Bible. Boy, if God wants to do that for me, that would be really, really great, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. But faith carries some risk in our thinking. If we understand God correctly, there's no risk at all if we obey him. So anyway, a skeptical mind. So if you're not sure that God is going to fulfill his part or come through with what he's promised in the Scripture, James answers that. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask, but you don't receive because you ask that you may consume it upon your own desires. So as you and I look at that, don't doubt the love of God in your life. People do doubt his power. They doubt his love. Hopefully, a believer is not one of those. But I met some believers who became bitter because they think God didn't deliver on something they were entitled to. How sad. They're very hard people to reach. The next one is the wayside, stony soil. And when you look at that, we put fences in that had a little bit of soil and then solid shale. Dad learned to put a rock clause in all of his contracts after that, especially over at Lacey Spring. But the fact is there's some dirt, so you throw the seed there. It's got just enough dirt for it to germinate, but none to take root. So they plant it on rocky soil, no depth of earth, no root, didn't have much earth, no depth, no root. Luke says it lacked moisture. Over here, same thing, no root, no root, no root. And they believe for a while and then fall away. Do you know people like that who were all enthusiastic? I mean, the revival services that we used to have when I was a kid, they were geared for that. I saw so many people walking forward because of guilt and fear, and then afterward they pulled a disappearing act. What was wrong there? It wasn't the seed. It's never the seed. It's the soil and whether they're really interested. So what kind of person is that? An impulsive, immediate response. Oh, yeah, that's for me. But it's only superficial. He's unstable. He stumbles in adversity because of the word. For the word's sake. What kind of person is that? A person who has a shallow mind. Someone who just sees on the surface. Who has his own agenda. Who can't see any farther than the nice little growth of grass that he's got. And he figures, this is great. I'll build my barns bigger. And I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God may have to say to that person, you fool. You've got a whole wrong focus. You ought to be more concerned with the eternal. Can this be true of a Christian? How many Christians do you know? We're not judging. How many Christians do you know who fall into the trap of materialism? You know, just what I can get out of life. And then you've got televangelist who says, God wants you to be blessed and he's going to give you 100-fold if you send me a portion of it. False prophets making covetous merchandise out of people through greed, a shallow mind. And then over here is thorns. And in the thorny soil, you and I know how that works. Well, when you're hand sowing it, there's some of it that is going to fall amongst the thorns. But the thorns choke it. But he says the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Down here, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Luke comes through and says they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. You see how the different gospels add a little bit more? So we get a little bit better picture of what it is that keeps something from growing if the soil is thorny. They're selfish, controlled by indulgence. They're earthly-minded, focused on their desires. They have their own worldly priorities and pleasures. Their growth is stunted because it's choked out. Barrenness becomes unfruitful, brings no fruit to maturity. And then I put the word apostasy here because this go out is the same word of Demas, not the word forsaken. Having love of this present world, and of course he has returned, or he's gone out to, well, he had his own agenda. Paul was disappointed that this man who probably had a lot of potential had decided the world offered too much to give up. Well, what about thorns? That's a sensual mind. We're not talking here about sexuality necessarily. We're talking about a mind that is devoted to the senses, whose God is their belly, who would just live for whatever the world has to offer. That's their own priority. And if that is your and my priority, James will say, don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. You can pray all you want to, but if you don't want God's best in your life at whatever cost it comes to you, then God's not going to force it on you. You can be thoroughly absorbed by what the world offers. And then the final one, is the good soil. Don't have to say a lot about that. but those who understand, those who accept it, and with a noble and good heart to keep it and bear fruit. I want to be that kind of soil, do you? Discerning, receptive, a good heart. Oh, we could say a lot about that. Daryl, next Sunday school series that you have, you can milk this parable for all it's worth. Actually, Daryl would be the first to say, no, you never can. Jason Little Baxter had a book called Going Deeper years ago. And in that book, he says, sometimes we think we know what a verse says. Sometimes we think we've learned it all. And then something happens. You read that verse again. Something else pops out at you. So he said God doesn't want anything to become boring. So God simply uses the joy of continual discovery. And some of the greatest truths in the scripture I found after I thought I knew what that passage said. And then something popped up, the way it was applied or whatever. But notice that word, with a noble and good heart, and they keep it. All right? Do you have a skeptical mind? Are you dubious that God is going to do what he says he will do? Do you have a shallow mind? Are you just content with the surface stuff? Do you have a sensual mind? Are you just in it for what you get out of it? Or do you have a submissive mind? Are you sensitive spiritually? You can put the word sensitive there. But a submissive. They accept it and they keep it. Now, when Paul was in his journeys, he started out the second journey and said, we need to go back to see where we've established the churches. We need to appoint elders and take care of them. So he decides to go to Ephesus. God said, no, you can't go there. He decides to go to Bithynia. God says, you can't go there. So now Paul didn't wait around and say, I'm not going to move a bit until God tells me where he does want me. No, he said, I can't go here. Can't go here. Let's go up there. So he goes to Troas, has a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us was the man's vision. So they went over to that area of Europe and got to Philippi. And, of course, Lydia is the one they were sent there to help with that prayer band meeting on the shore. So really interesting there. But then they come to Thessalonica. Now, when they come to Thessalonica, he writes back to them and said, boy, with a lot of affliction, you receive the word of God. You received it as a word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Now, it's interesting to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's some great things in there. But he commended them. He says, you have faith. We don't have to say another thing about it. You have love. We don't have to say anything about it. But later in the book, he says, even though your faith is where it should be for your maturity, I want to stop by and see you again that I might supply that which is lacking in your faith. See, faith is never always fully grown. There's always room for more growth. So as you and I respond to God, God simply says, all right, you're on the right track. I'll just give you more. So the Thessalonians, very commendable. The word of God sounded out for you all through the whole area, through Achaia and all of those. He just commends them. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, he finishes up. But he comes into this little place called Berea. And he says of them, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. This, by the way, is worded differently, but I just like that picture. What was he saying? He was saying these people had a hunger for understanding what was in the book. At least the epistles that they had up until that time, the Old Testament they had. They searched the scriptures every day to see if those things were really true. Now, Paul could have jumped up and down and said, how dare you people? Because the one who spoke, you should be thankful. God's apostle to the Gentiles, stop by. How dare you question this man of authority? No, no. Luke says, yeah, I know Paul. I know his authority. I know his calling. But if you want to be safe, you check out everything that is taught or preached in your church. You test it. You never go wrong testing it. And as a matter of fact, I've changed some of my views over the years just because some individual was alert enough to come up, and also in college, ask the right kind of question, a question I hadn't thought of before. All of us can parrot what we hear, but we don't always test it. So I'd go back, and I'd go back to the class the next week and say to them, by the way, Jenny, you asked a question last week. I went back and researched that. You're entirely right. That is exactly what the text says. Over the years, I've learned to be a lot more cautious. But that doesn't mean that I don't test what I've been told and what I study. And then, of course, they come down here to Corinth. And that's where we are now. Now, notice, and I'm going to go back and read that, 10 times it talks about encouragement. Just as many times it talks about burden and distress and just wrung out. Someone wrote a book called Bruised But Not Broken. And Paul says, 5 times I was whipped to within an inch of my life. 40 stripes save one. They probably had somebody die on the 40 stripes, so they said, okay, let's back off. Beat him with 39 stripes. 5 times Paul went through that. Read chapter 11. Boy, he went through everything you can imagine. But he comes out a victor at the end. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is related for me a crown of righteousness. So, the few minutes we have, and I want to come back to this a bit later. There are 3 levels, I think, in biblical understanding. We start out over here with God's truth. By the way, these are just some I made up. They just occurred to me. But I think they will hold up if you kind of look at what we're saying. If you are just walking on, you don't need a Geiger counter or whatever, a treasure finder. All you got to do is kind of be alert. You're looking down, you spot a dollar bill. Better yet, a $20 bill. And you're so glad you don't know whose it is. You're not going to take it in the store because they're going to keep it anyway. So you just thank the Lord that I found a $100 bill one time. Isn't that great? It went in a hurry, but I was glad for it at the time. So, you know, you encounter things. Now, this is the level that I call the Bible quiz level, in which this is what you know. In other words, I can read the book here, and I can memorize this, I can memorize that, and I can pick up just a lot of things on the surface. For instance, in this passage, 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. Yeah, I can know that. What about Romans 8:28? How many times have you quoted that verse to someone? All of us have. How many times did that person sense that you just quoted a verse, but it's nothing you've lived? Now, the truth of God will accomplish its purpose, but Paul makes a point here that we've lived it, and when we speak, then our encouragement will be your encouragement too. So up here, there are all these surface treasures. So you and I can know a lot of facts about the Bible, and we can use them, we can quote them. That's one level. If you're satisfied at that level, you and I are missing out on a lot of real treasures in the Scripture. So you and I can, how many read Conwell's Acres of Diamonds? Isn't that amazing? At Temple University. He wrote a book, Acres of Diamonds, about this fellow who was told how great it would be to be rich. He sells all his property. He goes, he finally dies over in Spain someplace. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, mainly back at his property, somebody spots something a little shiny on the soil, and they reach down, there's a diamond there. As it turns out, that became the second largest diamond field in the world, the Koh I Noor mines. Queen Victoria had one of the major crown jewels from that mine. The Kimberley mine in Africa was more, but they had I don't know how many hundreds of millions of dollars worth of diamonds were taken out of that. And he writes a book, Acres of Diamonds. He went all the way, all over the place searching for them. He could have found them in his own backyard. Fellow in California decided to do the same thing. So he sells out his property. He hears gold someplace, probably Alaska. So he sells it to a guy named Sutter. And then Sutter finds gold on his property in the 1849 California Gold Rush. Same thing happened in the first oil well in Pennsylvania. Acres of diamonds. You just have to look and see. Well, you never are wrong by just reading the book. But incidentally, don't think that this is the goal. This is just something that keeps you disciplined. Don't think, I've got to do all this in a year or so. Ah, all right. So you read, and then after it's all over, I ask you the question, what did you learn from what you read today? No, I just had to get through three verses. No. If you need to take the time to delve into that verse and search it, take the time to do that. It will be a lot better for you. The second level is mind treasures. They're the ones that are on the surface you have to dig for, and they're the ones that we explore. So as I study the scriptures, I go into detail to learn what God has for me. Now, our time is up, and there are a couple things I would like to say on this, but let me just simply encourage you. Don't just read the scriptures, because you're going to come to the third level in which your faith is forged in the deep recesses underground where there's a lot of temperature and pressure. And Paul makes the point here that what we have learned, that is to trust in God and not ourselves, that's encouraging to us. We want to pass that encouragement on to you. After Charlotte's memorial service, I went up to three folks in her church. Two of them I preached funerals for. I'm sure I said all the right things during the message of the funeral. I looked each of them in the eye and I said, I finally understand what you were going through. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. And you need to speak with the voice of authority, because you've studied God's word of authority. You know the truth. And then you also speak with authority because you've been there, you've experienced a lot of things, and you have learned from it. And when you speak to me, at first I might say, you don't understand. And then your next words are, I have been exactly where you have been. I've run across people like that. I never, ever would have known what their background was. But when they say to me, I understand because I've been there, I'll listen to them. As a Christian, hopefully, if you quote a verse, yeah, I'll appreciate it. I'll learn from the verse. But boy, when you say, I learned some real lessons during that tough, tough time. Now, Lord willing, I think I speak again in 2 weeks, and there are a number of things I want to put together with this whole thing. But as I've gone through this, and I can see way off in the distance, maybe there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but you feel like you're crawling your way out. Remember, there is no temptation that has overtaken any of us except as is common to man, but God will, with that testing, provide a way of escape. God will limit our test. And if you're going through a test, let me encourage you that God's still in control, but let me encourage you that that may be God's barometer of your spiritual condition. He knows he can trust you with it. Is it fun? No suffering for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And as you read through 2 Corinthians 1, and you go home, understand that what God wants to accomplish is a greater dependence and trust in him. But he also wants us to share with each other so we can build each other up, which means we have to be there. And we have to be willing to be used of the Lord to speak those words of encouragement. I look back over years and I would have to say, Andy, you've not been very effective. People come to me. I was in a business, came to me, that was fine. But I look over at some aspects and think, Boy, Andy, you really didn't do some things you should have done as a shepherd. Sometimes because elders have talked about it. Sometimes because we didn't know. We didn't know you were hurting. So let's share together. And then as we find that we've got some real challenges we're facing, let's rise to the occasion. And as God's minister to other people, let's encourage them. Just give them a hug. Sometimes not anything you can say. Just be there and listen. I'll make that my goal. Will you make that your goal? Shall we stand and close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your great, merciful grace unto us. We certainly do not deserve anything that we've received from your hand in the way of salvation and encouragement. All the great things as believers can be thankful for. We're accepted in the Beloved. We can trust in your shepherding, your care. You're leading us to green pastures. You're leading us beside the still waters. And all of those things, your love is always demonstrated. We pray that we might be your vessels to share that with others so that they too can learn how great our shepherd is. We thank you for his redemption upon the cross, that he gave his life for the sheep. And we pray that we too would be willing, as 1 John tells us, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Make whatever sacrifice we need to meet the needs of other people. What a privilege. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.